This is a topic that's been on my heart for a number of months. And it kept just coming back to me. When you get back to the church and you're speaking again, I want you to talk about this. And it just sort of been percolating in my mind and my heart, and I pray that it'll be a benefit to you. The title of the message is The Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. When I was thinking about this, I asked myself, have you ever spoken on this before? And I'm not sure, I certainly don't remember just doing a sermon topic on it. Obviously, the fear of the Lord comes into so many things. But I don't remember. And so I felt, this is sort of unusual, especially after not speaking for, a period of time, and you sort of want to come back and do something that would sort of be inspiring. Not that this won't be inspiring. And I found out actually how much more so it could after the first service. But the fear of the Lord. Now, here's our key verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How many have heard that phrase before? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Almost all of us. There's phrases that we say and are so familiar, but we've never really thought through the implications of it. And that's how I sort of feel about this verse, the fear of the Lord. I've always heard about the fear of the Lord. But the Bible says it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning. This is the first step. This is the first piece that's put in place. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So your first fill-in is this. There is nothing more valuable or beneficial in your life than the fear of the Lord. If it's the beginning of wisdom, it's the starting place. When you contemplate your spiritual walk, it's the first thing that comes to mind. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of our spiritual lives. To whatever degree you lack something, some aspect of your spiritual walk is wanting, or I want more of this, I want God to move more in this area. Whatever it is about your spiritual walk, I'm not sure that we've ever connected it back. Well, it's the fear of the Lord. It starts with the fear of the Lord. So it's the very beginning. And when you can identify a lack, you need to ask yourself, where have I'm not exercising the fear of the Lord? Because it's the beginning of wisdom. Now, wisdom, the definition I've always used about wisdom, is seeing life from God's point of view. Seeing life from God's point of view. Now, you can get wisdom on a lot of things. You can read a lot of books. You can read philosophies. You can go through 1,001 things. To say we want to get wisdom. The world wants wisdom. Just that they're not agreed on where you get that wisdom. But we realize to live the best life that you want to live, and to experience all that you want to experience in life, and to have the most rewarding life and the most satisfying life, I need wisdom to do that. And so we look here and there and everywhere. In fact, man's wisdom does not lead us to God. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The very first thing that's the foundation of your spiritual relationship with God is your fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? Most people misunderstand the fear of the Lord. Most people misunderstand it. This week I looked up different things on the fear of the Lord. And the first thing that was almost in every article, they'd start off by saying, the fear of the Lord isn't being afraid of God. The fear of the Lord is more an awe and a respect. And that's true. But I was just intrigued with the fact that even like Christian writers didn't want us to have a fear of the Lord in the sense of being afraid. And the more I thought about it, I thought, I am afraid of the Lord. That's the basis of my fear of the Lord. I don't fear the Lord just because he's so awesome and wonderful, although that can be a source of it, but it may not be the beginning of wisdom. And then I found this verse, and you may be familiar with it, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Jesus speaking. There's this huge multitude of people came together, so much so it said that they were trampling one another. So he began to say to his disciples, first of all, so there's this huge group of people that's come to hear him talk and to speak. They're mauling around, they're trampling on one another. He's settling them down. And so he says, first of all, let me tell you something, everyone that's here and you want to hear something from me that's worthwhile. He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The Pharisees spoke a good game, but it wasn't inside of them. They followed rules and regulations and very precise on them and very judgmental of other people if they didn't just follow the way that they should. But it wasn't so much their attempt to follow the law, but it was their hypocrisy. They would let on they were something that they weren't. Or they would justify something that they were doing based on something. Like Jesus called them out on it. He said, you don't take care of your family. And when said, why don't you take care of your family? Well, that money is given to God. And Jesus says, listen, how can you love God and you can't love your family? So Jesus was constantly pushing through the Pharisees to say, don't just be outward. Don't just make a profession. This has got to be real. This has got to be genuine in your heart. So he starts there. And then he goes on, this is verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed in the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do to you. But I will show you, this is Jesus speaking, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, fear him. He said, you need to be afraid of God. Don't just be afraid of the person that can arrest you, can beat you, can find you, or even just physically take your body. He said, if you really want to know who you should fear, is after all that's happened, who's the one that's you're going to stand before and will allot your eternal destiny of whether it's with the Lord in heaven or whether it's in hell? He said, that's the thing that should cause you to be fearful, because nothing's hidden. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. He's omnipresent. He's all powerful. He can do anything. There's nothing that God wants to do that he can't do. So this God that's transcendent and can do anything, he's looking at you. There's nothing you say or did that will not be given account for. In fact, the Bible says even every idle word we speak is going to give an account. That's how precise this is. Nothing is missed. In fact, in the judgment, it says the books will be open, and recorded are the things that we have done. Like, this is just the nature of God. God is just. He's right. Every wrong's going to be made right. There's nothing that's going to be hidden that won't be known. Abel's blood cried out from the ground when Cain killed Abel. The blood cried out to the Lord. The Lord said, his blood's crying out. Well, what was the blood saying? Make it right. This was wrong. My life was taken. Make this right. And I want you to know that God is just. And he's righteous. And he's all powerful. And heaven and hell is in his hands. And we need to have a godly fear of what he can do to us. I don't want to soft pedal it. I don't want to say the fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God. I'm afraid of God. Much of my response is coming out of a fear of the Lord. Now, it doesn't end there, but it's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Now, as I get to know him, I'm going to be in awe of him. I'm going to respect him. And motivations can shift from, I just don't want to, receive the penalty. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. He said, if you really want to know where it all starts, it's the fear of the Lord. It says in Luke 13, again, this is the very next chapter. And Jesus, again, is still teaching. And he says in verse 1 of Luke 13, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. It doesn't give us the details, but apparently a group of Jewish people were worshiping. I don't know how they displeased Pilate, but he was upset. He moved in. He had them killed in the midst of offering their sacrifice. And it said their blood was mixed with the blood of the sacrifices. And so they're telling Jesus, have you heard about these people that were killed by Pilate? And Jesus answered and said to them, so here's Jesus' response to that. Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Are you thinking these people had done something wrong and so they brought this judgment on themselves? And they were worse than anyone else? He says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, I tell you right now, your repentance comes out of the fear of the Lord. And know that you're going to stand before the Lord. And not one thing hidden will be kept. And I will give an account of all the deeds that I've done in my flesh. He said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We have a lack of repentance because we have a lack of the fear of the Lord. He's just sort of a good guy. Good example to us all. if we all did what God wanted us to do, if we all sort of did live like Jesus, we'd have a better life. That is totally missing the fear of the Lord. He says, don't think. And then Jesus goes on beyond this, and he gives another example. He says, are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I mean, we have to come to the sense of stop judging one another. Oh, look what they did. I hope they get their just desserts. And someone needs to put them in their place. And someone should straighten them out. And I'm glad I'm not like them. Let's have a committee. Let's go and talk to them and change them. You know, obviously something's wrong in their life or all these bad things wouldn't be happening to them. And Jesus just says, listen, do you think that they were worse? He said, no, you're all on the same level here. You all need to repent. Because this, you're going to stand before the Lord. You're all going to perish. Perish. Well, perish, the word perish. But it's part of the fear of the Lord. He holds in his hands our lives. And heaven and hell is going to be when we stand before him. And so I better fear the Lord. I better give some credence to that. I better think about this and not be indifferent to it. But I need to have the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. I mean, it's where you start. It's where you start. You know, when I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about, and I don't know why, but maybe it's just, it's for some young people here. And maybe you've gone to church and you've heard about Christianity all your life and you sort of responded to a certain degree and you sort of outwardly conform like Pharisees. But really inwardly it hasn't touched you because you really have no fear of the Lord. It hasn't really dawned on you. You still judge other people thinking they're worse than you are. But it's when we realize, I'm no better than anyone else. Hey, they have that sin, but I have this sin. They fall that way, but I fall this way. So I have no sense of judging someone else. I just realize, man, we all need the Lord. And it's the fear of the Lord that drives you to that. There's the example in the Bible of Uzzah. Uzzah was a young man in the household where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. It had been taken away in battle. David was wanting to return it to Jerusalem, to the place, the meeting place that he and Solomon were going to build. They wanted to bring the ark back, which was the presence of God. And it was very revered, and no one was to come into that presence. In fact, the ark itself had cherubim, warring angels with their wings over the holy place, protecting the glory and the holiness of God. And so David says, okay, let's bring the ark back to Jerusalem. He isn't aware or he hasn't taken to account that the word of the Lord told them, God laid out how they were to move the ark. It was to be carried on poles on the shoulders of the priests. But David, just more modern and thinking, said, oh, we'll get a cart and we'll get some oxen and we'll get some of the people from the family there and they'll bring the presence of the Lord back into the city. Well, they start, and everybody's happy. Everybody's rejoicing. They're dancing. They're singing. They have special choirs for this procession of the cart and the presence of the Lord coming back. I mean, they were doing this as a religious an expression to God and honoring this presence. But Uzzah's a young man that no doubt grew up in that household, and he was very familiar with the ark. Now they, I'm sure, revered it, and it was put aside, but he just grew up with the presence of the Lord being there as an ark. And he's alongside watching the ark being carried by the cart and pulled by the oxen. And then suddenly, the oxen stumble. And the cart shifts. And the Ark of the Covenant goes to fall on the ground. Uzzah being there, seeing it happening, he reaches out his hand and steadies the ark so it doesn't fall on the ground. You'd think, what would be the result of that? Maybe some people standing in the crowd said, it's a good thing Uzzah was there, or that ark would have fallen on the ground. Uzzah had the state of mind to be alert. He was watching. He wasn't just taken up with the procession. And so let's applaud Uzzah for what he did. But that's not what happened. He was immediately slain. The presence of the Lord, it was almost like one of those cherubim angels just ripped out. You touch the ark, you don't touch the ark. That's the presence of the Lord. This God that's omnipotent, this God that's all powerful, this God that's all knowing. You just thought you could reach out and touch it? Don't you know that you have sinned? And unless you repent, you're going to perish? And so that story used to bother me as a young person, as we'd be taught. And I'd think, why? That seems awfully harsh. You would have thought that God would have understood. And God would have looked at his motivation and say, oh, he had a good heart. Yeah, obviously he offended the righteousness and holiness of God. But, you know, God knew he meant well. But he was killed. He was slain, and it threw everything into a dither. And I won't go into the story, but it was sometime later that they re-engaged, and David went back and he said, oh, that thing should never have been on a cart. That has to be carried on the shoulders of the priest. There's a way to handle the presence of the Lord. There's a way you conduct yourself in the presence of the Lord. It's just not willy-nilly, do what you want. God understands. And I've heard so many Christians who, like Uzzah, have become familiar with the presence of the Lord. That's all they know all their life, the presence of the Lord. And the sad thing is, we can live in his presence and lose the fear of the Lord. I'm convinced there are so many Christians that they would say, I love Jesus, but they don't have the fear of the Lord. And I've heard people make statements like, God will understand. He knows. He knows we're all human. He knows we all sin. What's he going to do, kill us all? I mean, I don't know what goes through our minds, but it's like, hey, it's no big deal. Especially knowing the grace of the Lord. Knowing that he has made a provision of salvation. That he's not willing for any to perish. And he's made a way for us to come to God. There's a way they were to come into the presence of the Lord, but they didn't come that way. And as a result, Yusuf was killed because he didn't have the fear of the Lord. And I think so many times as Christian, we don't have this sense that we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And we talk about things like, we refer to God as like the man upstairs. You know, sort of a nod to a spiritual power, isn't it? The man upstairs. Well, are you afraid of the man upstairs? Well, not really. He's upstairs and sort of not part of my life, but the man upstairs. And if you ever got serious about, well, you realize you're going to give an account to God, well, then maybe the demeanor would change. But the sense of, I'm a Christian and God understands. Well, yes, God does understand. And he understands that you've sinned and you've come short of the glory of God, and you can't just continue as if it's okay, because it's not okay. We're going to stand before this God. And so now it shifts. Now I have great appreciation for the plan of salvation. Just as David after, well, how are we to do this? Oh, it should be on the shoulders of the priest. Oh, we got to do it this way. Oh, we got to do it this way. You begin to look in and say, what does God require of me to come into his presence? It's not me making the conditions. I'll come to God. He understands. He'll forgive. I remember one person telling me that before they sinned, they would sort of comfort themselves with, it's okay, God will forgive me. Now, that may be true, that if someone was genuinely repentant, God would forgive them. But to go into this thing with a lack of the fear of the Lord, well, you know what? He'll forgive me. He understands. We've become too familiar. And as a result, there's parts of our spiritual walk that's shaky because it's not on the foundation of the fear of the Lord. And we've taken on the philosophy of the world and the thinking of the world, and we just sort of view God's way as a possible way, but not necessarily the way. Reminds me of the very first temptation to sin to Adam and Eve. They're in the garden, and Satan comes and he says, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He questions what God has said. And when she responds, Eve, and says, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Like, I mean, this is a matter of life and death, lest you die. And the serpent said to her, you will not surely die. I mean, are you really taking God serious? You think he really means it? It's a good suggestion. He's and actually, you know what? He doesn't want you to be like him. And when you eat that, you're going to be like him, knowing right and wrong. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it, and also gave to her husband with her, and he ate, and both of their eyes were opened. And they died spiritually that day. I don't know, can you identify with this? God has said, told us things. The Bible says we need to tremble at his word. We tremble at his word because when God speaks, I need to listen. I need to tremble at his word. So I need to give importance to it. And when he says something, I don't just take it half-heartedly. But Satan says, hey, is that really what it's all about? Is that the kind of God you serve that's going to ask you to do all that? They thought it was good to the eye. It looked pleasant. when they tasted it, it tasted good. So why should I refrain from this? It was at the very beginning of the sin of Adam and Eve was a lack of the fear of the Lord. They knew what God had said, but they didn't give it any great credence. I wonder how we, when we read the scripture, we sort of pick and choose. Yeah, that I believe that verse, and I believe that teaching. But this part over here, that's just a little too far. That's just a little fanatical. I don't think God really means that. It doesn't seem right to me. Does it seem right to you? Like you're gonna take on the judge of what was right and what's wrong? I hear people argue with God. They say, well, I really got mad at God. I think to myself, how can you get mad at God? He knows everything. He's all powerful. And he loves us. And he has our best interest at heart. So I'm going to say, God, why did you do this? Why did you let that happen? And I get mad at God. Or argue with God. Or raise my fist to heaven in defiance of God. Like, I can't fathom that. The fear of the Lord that's in my heart from the beginning won't even let me go there. It's all, oh God, you're right. I don't see it. I may not understand it. But Lord, I accept your word. I tremble at your word. I tremble what you are encouraging us to do here. These are not just little things. I remember listening to James Robinson talk about a small little thing, and he didn't say what it was, but he said it was so small. But he said, I felt the Lord convict me on it, but I thought to myself, but it's such a small thing. And he said he felt the Lord speak to him. And he said, if I have talked to you about this, it's not a small thing. It's just a small thing. It's just something off the hand, the Lord. He's not really serious. It'd be nice if I did it. But there's no consequence if I don't do it. That lacks the fear of the Lord. It's going to undermine everything you do. You know, I was listening to the news this past week, and I was preparing for this, and they were talking about the cities in the States and the juvenile crime, and how it's just a pandemic that young people, 14, 15, 16, 17, are engaging in crime. And it just blatant crime. But because the judicial system, they're a child, and so they get slapped on the wrists, and there's no consequence, and so they just do it. And there was this police chief that was being interviewed. And he said this, and it caught my attention because this is what he said. He said, the young people of today have no fear of the Lord. And because of that phrase, it's like it got my attention. They have no fear of the Lord. He said, they're not taught right and wrong. There's no consequence to their actions. And then he said, they haven't been to church. He said, they don't believe in a God that's going to judge them right or wrong. And I'm thinking to myself, maybe he was a Christian, I don't know, but he didn't present himself as a Christian. He presented himself as a police chief trying to deal with the problems. He said, there's no fathers in the home to set the tone. There's no respect in the home. There's not a sense of consequence. You do whatever you want. Go to school. Lip back to the teacher. Do what you want. Storm out. Take a swing at the teacher. Man, that did not happen when I went to school. And I hate to date myself. But it's because there's no fear of the Lord. There's no sense of right and wrong. It's just press, press, press. Do your own thing. So God help us to have the fear of the Lord. And to say, God, I want to experience more and more the fear of the Lord. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, here are good Christian people. Barnabas was in the same church. He had some property. He sold his property and gave it to the apostles to meet the needs of the congregation. Ananias and Sapphira, they had some property. They thought to themselves, you know, that is such a good thing. We have some property. We could sell our property. We could give the money to the apostles and they'll meet more needs. So they sold the property that they had. But for some reason, once they got the money in their hand, maybe they got more money than they thought. They said, man, that's a lot of money to give. So they come up with this idea. Well, why don't we just give part of it, but we'll say it's the whole thing because we don't want to be thought less of than Barnabas. And we want to set a good example. I don't know what their thinking was. But it was such that when Ananias came in before Peter, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? We read that story and I'm not sure we identify very much because I've never done that. But more that I read this, I'm thinking, maybe there's a little more of Ananias in me than I think. Oh, I want to be looked upon as a good pastor, a good person that can teach the Word of God. And somehow, you want to hold back a little bit to get a little bit of the praise, to get a little bit of the adoration, and not giving it all to God, recognizing it's God, prompted by God to even begin. Maybe they thought to themselves, you know what, the whole thing, we could have given nothing, but at least we're given something. And that's exactly what Peter said to him. Well, it was in your hand, you could have kept it all. But now you put on this front, this Pharisaical front. And actually, you're not lying to us. This is so important. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, there's one thing you do not want to do is deceive yourself that you feel you can lie to the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about that for a moment. Lie to the Holy Spirit? Like he doesn't know. I'm going to deceive him. Something's going to be kept secret here. The Holy Spirit is God. He knows everything. He holds us in his hand. But somehow, and I don't know, and I say, oh God, cleanse that from my heart. I don't want to hold back anything. I want the fear of the Lord to realize I have to be honest. I have to walk in integrity. It doesn't matter whether someone sees it or doesn't see it or knows it. It doesn't matter because you know it. Your eye sees it. And I'm going to stand before you. And the fear of the Lord prompts me to say, I need to do what's right here. Integrity comes out of the fear of the Lord. You will compromise. You'll do all kinds of things. You'll indulge in little sins that are not that important because I have the big issues down. You don't tremble at God's word. You select what you'll believe and follow in his word. There's no fear of the Lord. And as a result, we live impoverished lives, wishing we had more, wondering why we have that lack, without making the connection. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's important that I fear the Lord. There's only one person I have to please. There's only one person who sees me everywhere I am, no matter what I go or where I go or what I do. He sees it all. So I live in that realization. So that brings us to the place where I appreciate his salvation. I don't take it for granted. I don't think to myself, it's not that important. There's a verse in Hebrews 10:28. Let me read it quickly to you. Writing to Christians today, anyone who has rejected Moses' laws dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. In other words, he says, if you were under the law, there's a trial, there's two or three witnesses, you can be condemned. Then he goes on, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Oh, man. It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing for me to touch his presence. It will kill me. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God is not to be trifled with. He's not a God to be ignored. He's not a God who understands. He doesn't judge on, I understand your motive. He judges, you touch the presence of the Lord, and you have no shield. And the soul that sins shall surely die. That causes me to realize I have sinned like everyone else in this world, and judgment of sin hangs over my head. I cannot be indifferent to this. I can't be indifferent to this salvation. I can't come to a service and be talking and singing about the presence of the Lord, and my mind's in 1,000 different directions. And I'm not even conscious of how much it costs God to bring about my salvation. He loves me. He cares for me. He's made a way for me to come to him. Now, if I just lightly brush that aside, and as it says here, you know, count the blood of the covenant that has sanctified me, just as a common thing. Hey, God will forgive everybody. I mean, every time we need to stop and say, just fall on our knees and say, thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you for making a way. I would be undone. I'd be destroyed. But you made a way. Jesus is a way maker. I come to Jesus. I want to accept him and all that he's done for me. And you have a deep love for God and a great reverence that comes out of, in light of who he is and how awesome he is, he's made a way for me. So when I hear the gospel, like I feel sad for people. I think, how many times do they have to hear the gospel and reject it before they get calloused? Because they have no fear of the Lord. They have no sense when they feel convicted of sin. Like, I mean, I tell you, when I feel convicted of sin, I thank God now. Thank you, Lord, for convicting me of that. Because maybe in the past I would have been indifferent to it. But man, I realize that offends you and hurts you. And the fear of the Lord causes me to want to do better and to draw on his strength and his power to be better. See, he knows we can't do this on our own. He's not saying, because you fear me so much, live right. We know that won't work. And God knows it won't work, but it's still true. So he's made a way. And here's the final verses. God, today God writes his laws on our heart. He writes his laws on our heart. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. I tell you, God has made a way for us to experience his presence and experience his power. The things he wrote in his word and he had in his heart, he says, I'll now write them on your heart so you begin to feel like I feel. And that relationship with God through the Holy Spirit transforms me. It changes me from just a fearfulness of punishment to wanting to please God. You know, I thought about this this week when I was pondering this point. I remember that I had a godly fear of my father. He lived in such a way that I recognized he knew the Lord. I never thought of him as being a hypocrite at all. What he was in church was how he was on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And so I thank the Lord for having a father like that. But he also would punish, especially when I was younger. And there were spankings. And as a young boy, I didn't want him to hurt me. I didn't want the spanking. I didn't want the punishment. But it was to teach me something, that there's a consequence. But then I saw a transition happen as I grew older. And I realized the impact of following my father's advice and example and teaching. I didn't want to hurt him. There was a shift from I didn't want the consequences of what he could do to me to I remember different times being tempted to do things and not doing it because I think to myself, man, if I did that and my dad ever found out, that would hurt him so much. And that's the relationship shift that comes. I serve God, I love God, and I obey his word, but it's not solely, oh, he's going to punish me. It's a sense of relationship. And I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to offend God. I want him to be pleased with me. I want my life to be honoring to God. And so it shifts simply from, it's the fear of the Lord, and I don't want, he's got my life in his hand. That's true. But the plan of salvation is such that once I accept it, now it begins to change me. It starts with the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. But the wisdom grows to a relationship with God, who is our wisdom, who writes on my heart. And because of the relationship I have with him, he's prompting me from the inside to do what he wants me to do. So it's still the fear of the Lord, but it's a little different fear. But it starts with the fear of the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? Actually, there's two kinds of fear. There's a fear that drives you away and a fear that draws you. The fear of the Lord draws you to himself. Don't reject his salvation. Don't harden your heart. Don't think there's another day. There may never be another day. This may be your last chance. I mean, I'm not trying to put the fear of God in you. Or am I trying to put the fear of God in you? The Bible says we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. If you'd humble yourself today and come to him, you'd receive him, be changed, and be filled with His Spirit today. So I have no guarantee, but I don't need one because my heart's shifted towards God. I want His ways. I don't understand them, Lord, but I want Your ways. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. You need to choose the fear of the Lord. There's all kinds of verses I haven't used, but you choose the fear of the Lord. So you have a sense, will I respond? And Lord, give me a heart that fears You. So if you want to choose the fear of the Lord, maybe just raise your hand and say, I need the fear of the Lord more than I've ever realized before. I've been too lax, too indifferent. I've used my own thinking. I've rationalized why I do things. But Lord, restore to me the fear of the Lord. Let me tremble at Your word. I choose the fear of the Lord right now. I choose to receive Your salvation that You have provided. I choose to follow You, Lord. Lord, I pray everyone that's here, You know why You prompted me to share this message today. And I pray, Lord, that it would be powerful in the lives of those that hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.